Good morning. I want to thank Jeremy for his opening and Lauren for sharing. Lauren doesn't have to be here this morning. She knows this message. She's doing this message. So she doesn't need to hear it. So if you don't want to, you can go if you want to. The rest of you have to stay here. Yeah. We were talking in the minister's room, well, I was talking, about how when I was about Lauren's age, which was about 10 years ago, that seemed to have a lot more energy then to go and out and do these kinds of things, going to camp, whether as a counselor or just as a to attend as a kid. Later on, I didn't want to go to camp because where I was, we had horses and dugouts and everything else. I would go to camp and we had horses and dugouts. I mean, was the same kind of thing. I had been to Red Rock before as a father and son camp when I was with Crestview Fellowship Church. They had a father and son camp out there in wintertime when it was 30 below. And it wasn't bad. We went cross-country skiing. When it's 30 below and you go cross-country skiing, you warm up pretty quick. And anyway, we had a lot of fun at that camp. I don't know if it's changed much in the 9 years since Jeff and I went. I'm assuming it's probably gotten a lot nicer since then with all the people. Our church doesn't do much with camps anymore since we left the conference, and that's kind of a shame, but because I was on the camp board for a number of years, and it was a lot of fun going to camps and meeting people and working and doing things together at the camp. I guess that's something I could get involved with again. I hadn't thought of that. But maybe Red Rock also needs volunteers, eh? Anyway, I thank you again for Jeremy for challenging us. He says that we need to be challenged and we need to be motivated. And that's what I'd like this message to be about this morning. Summertime, after all, is mission time. Now, many of you are out on a mission this summer to go on a holiday out west or out east or out south. I don't know of many people going north, but it has been known to happen. Many people want to get out and go golfing, go to baseball games, go to the beach, football games, go to a vacation resort, or have a barbecue party, family gatherings, etc. We plan in winter to do all these activities in the summer when we have that short window of opportunity and we want to get it all in there before the snow flies again. So most of us on our mission for fun. Some of us in our church are doing mission work at camps. And what a blessing that is. But what would happen if we put as much emphasis on being on a mission with Jesus as we do on our summer vacation plans? Have you ever thought of doing something in your life for a mission for God? How about spending just a couple of days out of your year doing a mission? Did you know that God has a personal mission for your life? Jesus Christ said that the first and greatest mission is to love God with all of our heart and love others like ourselves. If we stay focused on that, on loving God and loving people, then we are taking that step forward. After many years of studying at university or postgraduate institutions to get a degree, many people find that the chosen profession that they've gone to school for isn't something they like doing. That's why many schools encourage students to get summer jobs in their field of study. I know at the U of W, I think it still does this, puts education in their in that field. In their second year of studies, they used to send them, the students, out to the classroom to find out if they can hack it. I don't have to do that. I would never be able to hack it. I know that. Being in a class with 30 children and then being in charge of 30 children, Helen, how was it when you taught? Oh, it was much better than now, she says. That's my reason too. Yep, I would do it, but it's a lot tougher now. That takes a exceptional person to do something like that. Trade apprentices, they do the same thing. They go through schooling and practical training and quickly learn if they're cut out for that kind of career. So, good plans. I just wrote a test this weekend. I mean, this past week. I'm an old guy and I had to write a test. I got my boater's license, my personal craft. I can do it. No, come on, clap. Like, that's the first test I've had to do since I was at work. Now, I wrote that test sitting down in a chair in my office on the computer answering the questions. And I did pretty good on that test. I got 98%, which was 50 questions, so I had one wrong. And I think I know which one it was. And now I'm certified that I can drive a boat, a power boat. Look out. Sitting behind a desk is one thing and writing a test. Getting out there and actually getting behind the wheel or in front of a tiller is quite something else. So if you ever see me at a boat launch, get your cameras out. It could be very interesting. So there's a difference there. You have the practical and you have the classroom. There's only so much you can learn sitting in a classroom. You have to get out and get some real life experience at some time. Those experiences will stick with you better than the classroom. If you want to be a teacher, you need to put that to the test by being in a classroom with children. If you want to be an aircraft mechanic, you need to work on real planes. I learned more in the couple of months after I started working on the floor at Bristol, which is now Magellan, than the 3 months previously that I learned in the classroom. You pick it up really fast when you have the tools in your hand. If you want to be a nurse, there's nothing better than working with sick people. Your education is not complete until you get out and practice what you've learned. You'll learn more in 6 months of on-the-job training than years in the classroom. And the same thing is true about your Christian life. And now I'd like to read from Mark chapter 6, verse 6 to 13. Mark 6, 6 to 13. Now he, Jesus, could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to do the work of the ministry. And now he's taking them to that next level. He's saying, all right, you've watched me preach. You've seen me do healing. You've observed me driving out demons. He's been instructing them in which ways they should go, what they should do. You've watched me love people that have never been loved before. You've seen me do things that a servant of God should be doing. And now it's time for you to do it. I didn't pick you guys so that you could stand around and just watch me. And it's time for you to get out and get some experience. In our reading, Jesus gives them the tools for ministry. First, he gives them a model for ministry. Verse 6 says that Jesus went around teaching from village to village. You know what I like about that? That Jesus led by example. My dad often told me that. He says, don't just listen to a person. Look at what they do. See how they are. Follow their examples if they were worthy of it. Before Jesus sends them out to those surrounding villages, He was out there doing it first. He didn't hide up there in heaven and just command from up there. Jesus came down and showed us what to do. He's a very practical Savior. He gets his hands dirty and gets right to it. My dad often would show me something by example and then ask me to do it. I was not always successful, but that wasn't the point. The point was that I tried my best to do it. Sometimes you had to do it many times to be as good as your dad. My goal in life was always to do it a little bit better than my dad. Right? Or your mom. She can make good soup, you can make even better. You know? He built something, you could build it a little bit better. I'm reminded of David Becker there with his sons and daughters, showing them how to build a building. It's practical experience. It's not just all about schoolwork. It's about our general knowledge of how everything goes. It's a good time to pass on wisdom. And take notice that Jesus doesn't wait around for the villagers to come to him. He could have waited. He left Nazareth and he went to them. Word of Jesus' ministry had spread and people were coming to see him. But Jesus knew that there were many people that could not make that journey and could only be saved if he went to them. And there's a lesson here. In ministerial and at church council, we talk about reaching out and getting people to come to church. This coming week, our church through CEF is bringing the five-day club to St. Francis with the hope of bringing even more people, children, to Christ. And praise the Lord that that ministry has been opened up to us. But I don't think we talk enough about getting our people to go out from this building to the people around us. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He doesn't say, wait in the sanctuary, singing great songs in the sanctuary. We should sing these songs out there and pray out there and meet out there and talk out there that people would come in to our church. He's saying, I want people in these pews, so I want you to go out to them. From what we have just read, I'm convinced that most of the ministry that Jesus calls us to do is outside of this church. It happens when we reach out with God's word to the people in our own village, when we teach our kids right from wrong, when we discuss Bible stories, or we discuss Dave's opening around the dinner table, when we reach out in Christian fellowship to co-workers that God has placed in our lives. Reaching out with the love of God beyond the walls of this building. That is our model of ministry. The second thing that Jesus gives us is companionship for ministry. Verse 7 says, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two. It was customary in Jewish culture and Greek culture that when you sent a messenger, you sent them out two by two. And you did this so that they could look after each other, that when they went and got to where their message was supposed to go, that the message was accurate, right? You sometimes would be tending to make the message maybe your own message and not so much as what your boss told you to do. In this case, with two messengers, each one had to make sure that the other one was doing it correctly. They were both responsible to deliver the message and to make sure it was delivered correctly. God has not called us to be alone in our faith. Christians who think they can live the life of a Christian life without other Christians are just fooling themselves. Just as a coal or a piece of wood, if you take it out of the fire, starts to slowly go out, so will Christian believers who distance themselves from other believers. Church is a place to find some partners with people who are going to help you and encourage you, comfort you, lift you up, and spur you on to do these works. But the bottom line is that God never intended you and I to do the work of the ministry by ourselves. We need help, we need encouragement, and we need Jesus, just as Lauren asked this morning for prayer and support for her ministry. And look at the Apostle Paul. As great as he was, when the church sent him out on that first missionary mission in Acts chapter 13, they didn't send him out alone. They sent him out with Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. What a great name to have. If I was going to go somewhere, I'd like to go somewhere with somebody with a name like that. You know, that would be nice to have. We all need sons or daughters of encouragement in our lives, people who lift us up. We all need people who will love us, people who will build us up when our Christian life becomes tough. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a better return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Have you ever had a really tough job to do? Like a really hard job? Jobs you don't like, jobs you hate, but you get to do that job with somebody that you really kind of like and makes that job go a lot better? It's quite a great thing to have as a friend like that, that can, sometimes they'll even volunteer to come over and help you finish that darn job. But it makes it a whole lot better and you appreciate the fellowship you have with him. I pity the person who thinks they can do God's work all by themselves, because when they fail, and we all do, there is no one to lift them up and console them, no one to help them. So before you try anything new for the Lord, I want you to pray to God that he will send to you a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, someone who will pray for you and work with you and love you. Don't try to do everything by yourself. Get some help. Often when Jeremy is going to go visit someone, he will ask the deacons to pray for him. And we will pray for him if we know what time the visit is, if sometimes they're difficult ones, before the visit, during the visit, and at the end. And prayer that God's will be done in that visit. So far, we've seen that Jesus gives us a model for ministry and compassionate companionship for the ministry. But Jesus also gives us power for the ministry. The second part of verse 7 says, he gave them authority over evil spirits. Most of us are too timid to step out of our Christian closet. We're very comfortable there. I've heard people say, I can't do that job for the ministry. I'm not good enough. I'm far too busy. I've got to look after my family. I have sporting events to go to. I don't have any of those spiritual gifts to exercise. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever exercised them. I'm so busy, I cannot go. I don't even overcome the demons in my own life, so how can I help someone else with theirs? I'm not strong enough. I can't do it. Kind of reminds me of that children's song we used to sing in Sunday school. You know which one I'm talking about? A certain man, let me see if I remember that. A certain man held a feast on his fine estate in town. He laid a festive table and wore a wedding gown. He sent invitations to his neighbors far and wide, but when the meal was ready, each of them replied, I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. Remember that one? How does it go? I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. I pray my excuse, I cannot come. I pray that we are not too busy to respond to God's invitation to go out and deliver his invitation. We are a weak people, but We are strong enough. But Jesus is not asking us to do this on our own strength. He's not asking you to minister through your own power. He's not asking you to do battle against the forces of evil and deception by yourself. He is giving you his power for ministry. If we were in this thing on our own, then I would probably quit doing this myself. I couldn't speak up here on my own, but we are not alone. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So Jesus gives his disciples a model for ministry, companionship for ministry, power for ministry, and fourthly, he gives us provisions for ministry. Verse 8 says, these were his instructions. Take nothing for your journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. So the area around Galilee is very hilly and a rocky place. Matter of fact, only in the bottom of a few valleys in Israel do you ever see any flat land. The staff was a very useful tool. It helped you steady yourself when you had to climb up rocky hills wearing sandals with wooden soles. Can you imagine? Now we go hiking and we wear fancy hiking boots that have grip, that have water repellent, that are laced up, give you ankle support, all these things. Well, these guys were walking on pieces of 2x4 up and down rocky hills. So yeah, I think I'd be carrying a walker. That would probably suit me fine on that kind of terrain. And if you had a wild animal, and there were at that time, or a thief attacked you, you could use it as a club to defend yourself. So for travel, a staff was an indispensable item. And so Jesus very graciously allowed his disciples to take one along. And according to verse 9, they could take the clothes on their back and a pair of sandals, and that was about it. Remember in the verses I read, it said they didn't need to take two cloaks? I never thought of that before. They didn't have a bag. They didn't have a bag to carry stuff, a satchel or something like that. So when they had to carry an extra outfit, I guess you put your good one on first and then put your bad one over top. And then when you got to where you were going, you could take one off. Well, he's telling them just to take along one set of clothes. I don't know what you wore when you were having that cleaned, but that's not very much to take with you anywhere. Alice and I just finished packing today. We're going up to Ron and Barb's place for a couple of days, and we started packing 3 days ago. It'd be so much more simpler if we just went with what we had on, eh? But nobody would be near us after a day or two. So they went traveling light, trusting on the Lord to provide. And I think he did this for a couple of reasons. First, to teach his disciples that if they're ever in a situation like this, they will always be able to count on God to take care of them in difficult situations with animals or anything else, anything they come across to depend on God. And remember that this was just a short-term project. This wasn't a year-long mission or anything like that. They were just going out for a few weeks and then come back. They were out there taking a long walk. And Jesus wants them to know early on that God's call, in their following of God's call, they will never lack God's supply. In fact, about 2 years later, Jesus has the disciples look back on this experience. In Luke chapter 22, verse 35, Jesus said, "When I sent you out without a purse, a bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" And the disciples said, "Nothing." In other words, they never had a time when they didn't have what they needed. God provided. God put that in the Bible for you and I. He wants you to know that when you step out in faith to serve him, you will always have everything you need to live your lives. Take notice it doesn't say you'll have everything you want. You might get just a canoe instead of a powerboat. You might get something small for a meal instead of a feast, but the Lord will provide for your needs. Another reason why Jesus told his disciples to travel light was so that they would be totally committed to their mission and not preoccupied with material things. Isn't that true? The more material things you have, the more those things control you, right? If you have more equipment, it takes more time. If you have more clothes along with you, it takes more time. Everything you have takes up your time. So traveling light works out very well. Today we live such comfortable lives that it's easy to forget that we're supposed to be here on a mission. What are you here for? We're supposed to be here to win people for Christ. We're supposed to be here to minister to the needs of people. Would it make any sense for God to put us on our earth to accumulate lots of toys only to leave them to rust with somebody else after we die? What's the point of such a fruitless existence? Then in verse 10, Jesus said, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town." In other words, don't go running around looking for something better. Often they'd walk into a town and somebody would say, "Stay at my house," and they would stay, and then somebody would say, "Hey, come to my house. I have an extra room even. You can have your own shower and everything else." They weren't supposed to be looking out for something better for themselves. They were there on a mission, not to get distracted. There were a lot of philosophers back then. There was no TV, none of these things that we value as entertainment. But there were people that would wander around from town to town entertaining. People who would philosophize, that's a new word. People who would do magic, do all kinds of things, and they would often go to one place to another or try and stay in the nicest place. But he tells them that there's no point in that kind of an existence. Stay wherever you are welcome. There's nothing wrong with experiencing the finer things in life, but when this life becomes the main reason why you live your life for those things and why you serve, and they start to conflict with what the Lord wants you to do, then it becomes a problem. And then in verse 11, Jesus says, "If any place will not welcome you or will not listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." And it was the custom of any Jewish person who had traveled outside of Palestine to carefully shake off all the dust off of their feet from the Gentile territory that they had walked through. By this action, they separated themselves from the sin of the country or countries that they had been in and the impending judgment that was going to come upon them. So Jesus is saying that if anyone doesn't welcome you, then they were to treat them as they would treat the Gentiles. Do this as a reminder to everyone in that town that you have fulfilled your ministry obligations and that someday they will have to answer to God. And you can see when people would walk out of these towns, they were small towns. So when they would walk out, they would be noticed and people would be watching and they would notice what these disciples were doing. It wasn't something that was private, like, you know, cool, like I'm right now, you can't see what I'm doing with my feet or whatever. But if I come out in front of here and do it, and you guys are all watching, well, they notice right away. Well, these towns would notice such a thing, and they would notice what they were doing, and that would make them think someday they would have to answer to God. We all know people who we would love to come to see Christ as their Savior, but for whatever reason, they're not open to it. Maybe there is a sin in their life that they don't want to give up. Maybe they're just not ready. Keep those people in your prayers. God's not through with them yet. But if they get hostile, then shake the dust off. Say, "Lord, I have fulfilled my responsibility to do what you want me to do. Now I hand this person over to you and ask you to take it from here on, because there are others out there that need your prayers and your support." we can often get bogged down trying to save that one person that keeps on refusing. And in so doing so, we miss the five others that Jesus is wanting you to share with. Let God deal with it. Verse 12 says that the disciples went out and preached that people should repent. They wanted the people to change their ways of thinking. So the disciples preached that people need to change their minds about their sin. They need to change their minds about the way they've been living their lives. And they need to change their minds about Jesus Christ and accept him as a personal Savior and Lord. It's not too hard to see how this kind of preaching would cause a problem wherever they went. Some people don't like being told that there are things in their lives that they need to change. It's not always nice to be criticized for something that you're doing. You think you can criticize yourself and that's good enough, but when other people do it, you know, we get upset about it. And the Jewish leaders, remember them, were definitely not happy with the disciples spreading the good news. So they started to instigate the death of Jesus. They don't like being told that they have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Surely this principle may apply to others, but not for themselves. They don't like hearing that they need someone greater than themselves to save them. But praise God, the apostles' training turned to a big success. Verse 13 says that they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So there's two things that the disciples did. In verse 12, you see them ministering to the people's eternal needs. And in verse 13, we see them ministering to the people's physical needs. The message is that God calls us to be a minister to the whole person, not to just one thing or the other. He's concerned about the whole person and about their eternal destiny. God is also concerned about our immediate situation. He's concerned about the problems that we have right now. And just as Jesus sent his disciples to help the hurting people of Galilee, he is also sending us to help those hurting people around us. So the old paradigm of ministerial, wearing all the hats and doing all the outreach and ministry, simply does not stand up for this scripture. Just like with Jesus, my job is to spread the word and encourage you so that you can do the work of the ministry. It's not someone else's job in this church to visit the shut-ins or people who are sick, people who have cancer, or people who have mental or physical problems. It's your job to go see them. How many of you gone this week to visit any of those people or write a card or phone them up? It's quite amazing how many people, even when I was sick with my eye for a while, it was amazing how many people who I didn't know that well would call me, and people who I did know never even phoned me once to see how I was doing. You know, it wasn't like you didn't have time. I had 2 months. I was laid up facing the floor. But I appreciate those visits. Each one of us needs to get out there. So have I challenged you this morning? Has the Word of God challenged you this morning? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." So in other words, if I am up here, then I guess my job is to prepare you to do your job of service. There are men and women in our congregation who have sacrificed many hours of their time to make our church a better place. And many of you are a tremendous encouragement to me, and I thank you. You have answered the call to become a more devoted follower of Jesus Christ. The point is that God never intended us to be spectator Christians. We all need to be involved in some kind of ministry, whether it's a Bible study or evangelism or visiting the elderly or encouraging other believers. We are here to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us needs to get our hands dirty with a practical experience. Otherwise, your Christian education isn't complete. You're like me, sitting at the desk, you're writing the test, but you're never driving the boat. Jesus has given us a conquering testimony, but too many of us are not answering the call of Jesus Christ. The problem is not the harvest. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. The real problem is our hearts. The laborers are few. Jesus told us the answer to this problem. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that God will reveal to you the ministry that he has called you to do. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 5, that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So let's do that together. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you that you gave us the example of these disciples who had gone out to learn some practical experience to put their faith to the test. And through that, they grew and wrote the books that we read about now in the Bible. We thank you for those disciples who went out there, put themselves out there to be scoffed at, scorned in some places, rebuked, but also received and loved and welcomed. And I ask that we would do the same going out from this place. Help us in the other 6 days of the week to do your will, to go out and witness. The Great Commission is what you gave us and commanded us to do. Give us the power to do that. We can't do that on our own. Give us someone to do it with, to make that job lighter. Help us to pray for things, pray for others. But not just to pray for them, but to actually do something. To talk to them or phone them, witness, or just be there for them. I ask you to be with each one of us as we leave this building. Give us strength that can only come through you and through your word. And we give thanks because you gave everything for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.